For 3 weeks now, we've studied this series of lessons that we've called Family Focus. And we've noticed, and I've tried to emphasize again and again, that the guiding beacons for families is God's Word. And though all around us today, people seem to be bent on abandoning God's will and going in their own way, we understand that the only pathway to a spiritually healthy family follows the guidelines of the Holy Scriptures. It's not just that God's way is the best way, it is that God's way is the right way and the only way to be acceptable in His sight. A couple of weeks ago in lesson number one, we talked about a father's walk, and we noted those three things about a godly father. He walks with God, he walks for God, and he walks toward God. And then that night, I believe it was, we studied from Psalm 127, the ways that we can build a house, how we should build our house. And then last Sunday morning, we discussed how to make our homes a safe place. Last Sunday night, we noted several things that are critical in building a happy home. This morning, I want us to turn our attention yet again to the home and particularly marriage as we discuss a subject that I'll call marriage from the beginning. The passage that Derek read to us just a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 19 tells about the occasion where Jesus was approached by the Pharisees asking him questions about divorce. The Lord's answer directs them back to the Scriptures, and in fact, he says, "You remember how that He who made them in the beginning," God is given the credit there in Jesus' words for the beginning of the family. And that's kind of where we want to be today. It's from Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord quotes there in His conversation with the Pharisees, where God had declared that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And when Jesus told them that, then they followed up with another question as to why then Moses had allowed people to divorce their wives in the long ago. And Jesus then replied saying this. He said, "Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so." This morning in our study, I want us to go back to the beginning. Jesus obviously references that as a significant point in the timeline of marriage and families. You see, marriage didn't just happen gradually. Contrary to what some people would have us to believe, marriage is not something that just over a long period of time sort of evolved into the practice of mankind. It's not, as I've heard some people try to describe it, as, you know, over a several hundred years when men and women first were attracted to one another, and over time they gradually began to get together, and finally this concept of the home was understood. And listen, I don't know where that's coming from other than out of the imaginations of those who want to rewrite the story of how the family originated. And I suppose, why not? You know, it seems sometimes that we want to rewrite everything else in the past. Marriage isn't something that grew out of man's experience here on this earth. The beginning of marriage dates all the way back to near the beginning of creation. In fact, turn back with me in your Bibles to Genesis, the first two chapters. And let's observe, first of all, the beginning. You know this story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. If you continued reading there beyond verse 5, which is where we stopped, you'll notice that in verses 6 through 8, the scriptures tell us that on the second day, God made the sky. In some translations, it's rendered firmament. And then on the third day, in verses 9 through 13, the Bible tells us that on that day, God made the dry land and the seas. And all of the plant life that lived on the earth. The Bible says that God saw what he'd created and that it was good. And then on the fourth day, recorded in verses 14 through 19, God made the sun and the moon and the stars, according to the biblical record. And it tells us how that God assigned a duty to the sun. The sun had the responsibility of ruling or governing over the day. And the moon had the responsibility of ruling over the night. At the end of the fourth day, it says that God saw his work. And that it was good. And then in verses 20 through 23, we learn about day number 5 in creation. It was on that day that God made the birds of the air and the fish that swim and live in the water. In fact, all of the water creatures that live in the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God charged those creatures with the responsibility of being fruitful and multiplying. Then in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, we read about the sixth day. On that day, God made all of the living creatures that dwell on the earth, including man. The Bible tells how that God made man from the dust of the ground, and it goes on to explain to us that there were a couple of things that were quite different about man from all of the other creatures that God had created up to that point in time. In verse 26, we learn that it was God's intention that man was to rule over the birds and the fish and the beasts. And then in verse 27, it tells us that second thing, the fact that God made man in his own image. No other element of creation was described in that way, made in God's image. And man was placed at the top in an overruling position over all of the other living creatures. And in verse 31, we read, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. By the end of that sixth day, as you well know, everything was completed. And on the seventh day, God rested. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, which backs up and gives us a little bit more detail to the creation story. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we find that after all of this work of creation, after all of these things were made, and all of these things were acknowledged as being good, or in the end, very good, God declares something to be not good. It's there in verse 18. And Jehovah God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Alone, God says, for man is not good. Everything that was made was good, but now we've got a situation where God said, "This is not good." Let me remind you that the declaration that is there in that verse is a law that has never been repealed. That's a fact that we've never been able to grow out of. That's a situation, that is a condition that will always be true. It's not good for man to be alone. I know that even in this small group here this morning, there are those among us today who have felt those indescribable pains of aloneness. And even though you may be surrounded by friends and even family members, death has taken your spouse after a lifetime of marriage. And you know what it feels like to be alone. And those of us who have not reached a point like that in our lives cannot really completely understand how that feels. Yet we know that it goes all the way back to the beginning when God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." God saw this problem to be of such magnitude that He created the family. God's antidote for loneliness, for aloneness, is companionship. And God's model for companionship is marriage. Here is the beginning, which Jesus makes reference to over there in Matthew chapter 19. When He points all the way back to the beginning, two times He references that very word in His conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus not only is prodding them to remember what they already know, but He's also reminding them and us that God's will doesn't change. There are some today, in fact, I've heard many people try to use God's word there in Genesis chapter 2 as justification for multiple marriages. I've heard men say, "Well, you know, even God said it's not good for men to be alone." And I've heard them say that after a divorce for some kind of frivolous reason that has divided the family and separated husband and wife. And outside the grounds and the requirements that God set forth in the New Testament regarding marriage that Jesus talks about there in Matthew chapter 19, I've heard them say, "Well, you know, I know that divorce is a bad thing, but you know, even God said it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to go marry somebody else." it would be difficult to imagine a greater misapplication of the Holy Scriptures. Scripture is abundantly clear regarding how God feels about the matter of divorce. Malachi 2 verse 16, it was a problem that was growing to epidemic portions in proportions there among Israel as they resettled after the captivity, and they were putting their wives away and abusing the very concept of marriage. And through the prophet, God said, I hate divorce. There's no getting around how God feels about it. In fact, it is so abhorrent to God that Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:9 that there is only one reason for which it should be done, and that is when one of the partners of the marriage breaks the sacred vows by committing sexual immorality outside of the bounds of marriage. And yet, as we know, a lot of people have sought divorce for every reason under the sun without any regard for what God's Word teaches, and then tried to claim God's words there in Genesis 2:18 as their justification for trying to create another family and another marriage, because after all, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me tell you something. We need to look at this matter from the opposite direction. Instead of trying to find permission in some statement that God made in the long ago, yea, at the beginning, we need to look at it in the other way, especially our young people who are contemplating marriage. We should see this as a strong warning that even though marriage is very important, its very importance demands that it be entered into very, very carefully, because a dissolved marriage without a scriptural reason to remarry results in a situation that even God recognizes as being not good when a man has to remain alone. That's the line of reasoning that we need to pursue. That's the direction that we need to follow as we consider the significance of the fact that God said it's not good for man to be alone. Be careful. Be cautious. Use every ounce of the spiritual good judgment that you could possibly use in choosing a mate, because God intends for it to be a decision for life. In fact, it is a lifetime relationship. And when that relationship is destroyed, outside of the bounds of the limitations that God said in Matthew 19, which the Lord expressed, when that relationship is destroyed, the only alternative that God gives is for a man to live in that deplorable situation of being alone. I don't know of any way to deliver to you the message of the Holy Scriptures in any plainer way. It is not good for man to be alone. This, of course, carries us to the next point. And we're reminded, even in the text there in Genesis chapter 2, of the importance of a helper. The last part of verse 18, where God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, God went on to say, so I will make him a helper. The New American Standard says, suitable for him. You'll notice that there in that verse, God did not say, I'll make a lover for him. He didn't say, I'll make a provider for him. He didn't say, I'll make a mother for his children. That's not what he said. A woman may be any or all of those things at various times when the situation arises and demands those roles, but there is one thing that God made woman for, and that's her full-time job of being the helper suitable for man. Obviously, some have fallen back on this verse to say, well, the Bible's so archaic and old-fashioned, it styles woman as being some kind of inferior creature to man, just his lowly assistant, some glorified errand boy or tool carrier. Hogwash. If you read the King James Version, then you know how that translation renders verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And help meet for him. We've read it like the word meet is a part of the word help. And we've even gone so far as to put those two words together and referred to her as his helpmeet. That's not what it says. In that text, the word meet is a descriptive word that describes the role of the helper. A helper that is suitable for him. A help, or in the King James Version, an help, meet for him. The word meet, as translated into meet in English, in the Hebrew language, means corresponding to. And most lexicons will give an alternate suggestion specifically as a counterpart. That's the word they use, a counterpart. That's not some second-rate assistant. That's not some Johnny-come-lately that's just there to hold the luggage. A counterpart is a part that forms a part of the original one so that the one can do a better job of doing what it does. The counterpart helps it in that way. We're told that God took a rib from Adam and fashioned it into a woman. As we've noted many times, I suppose, there is that saying that says, God took a rib from Adam and fashioned it into a woman. The woman was not taken from Adam's foot that he might rule over her. She was not taken from Adam's head that she might dominate him, but rather from his side that she might be his true equal and companion. Maybe that's a good way to look at it. I know it's a good way to look at it. But let me give you a little more information. In fact, information that has only come to light just within the last few years. And that is the fact, as stated by Dr. Elton Stubblefield, who's a medical doctor conducting research into the mysteries of DNA in the human body. He says, and I quote, "The rib is the only portion of the human body that carries within it every type of cell that is found in the human body." And there are many types of cells. the rib is the only part of the human body that has all of it in there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it great that it took us over 2,000 years to verify why God did what he did? With modern science, we've finally figured it out. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now there's just a little miniature list of principles that God, through his word, says these things are true. And one of their wonderful applications is to the matter of marriage, and particularly the fact that woman was made to be a helper suitable for man, to help him be better. And it's been that way since the very beginning. Interestingly, you'll find the word wife, W-I-F-E, found first in the Bible there at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. If you study the text, you will discover that that word, wife, is used five more times in reference to Eve specifically before the Bible story moves on to tell of someone else. Yeah, you know, that relationship that just kind of developed over time, that just sort of evolved out of man's practice. God made man, and he made woman to be his wife. This is the will of God delivered to us in his word. God's love for us is reflected in the creation of marriage. An even greater love is reflected from God to us in the giving of his Son to pay the price of our eternal salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a member of the Lord's body? Through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, have you put on Christ by obeying the gospel? If you haven't, don't wait any longer. Do that today while you have a sure opportunity. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back and be restored. We want you to do that today. In fact, right now, while we stand together and sing this song.